Good morning to everyone. If you could turn, last time I spoke, we finished the Ephesians chapter 1, so if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and as you're turning there, I'll kind of share a little story. This past week, Mr. Tim, when he was praying for me as a speaker and for all as the listeners, he said that he would have the words to speak and the ears to hear. Well, I was thinking this also, that I would have the voice to speak, because this past week I got sick, and about Tuesday I had a pretty sore throat, and then the rest of the week the sore throat went away, but I was still pretty sick and congested and everything, and then yesterday morning when I woke up, my voice was pretty much gone. So I had talked to my dad earlier in the week. I told him, you know, we had talked about, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to speak because I'm sick, When I woke up yesterday morning, I was like, oh, there's no way I'm going to be able to speak tomorrow. Last night when I went to bed, I just prayed, you know, God, let your will be done. If you have me to speak, give me the voice to speak. If you have me not to speak, you know, then, you know, just take my voice away. So there's no doubt. So I have a little bit of voice, and so we turned the volume up a little bit, because even though I'm normally super loud, right now I'm a little bit quieter, so. We could look in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to cover the first 10 verses today. It says, And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God, Father, I thank you for this passage, for your word, for this great gospel message we see in this passage, Lord. I pray that, again, that you would give me the words to speak, the voice to speak, and the audience, the ears to hear and to apply it, Lord. Pray this in your son's name. Amen. So in this passage, we see the gospel message clearly laid out. And I'm going to go through it kind of verse by verse and phrase by phrase. So we'll begin in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, and you. Okay, well, we all know that the Bible as it originally written didn't have chapters and verses. So it's continuing on from what he said earlier. And we must look back at the last couple of verses. Chapter 1, verse 22 says, and he put things all under his feet and gave him to be over the head over all things to the church. And he said, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this is obviously talking. This is obviously true believers in Christ. The you is obviously true believers in Christ. And then chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, but the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Jesus Christ. So what follows must be directly about us, about the church, and must directly relate to us. And then we'll continue. It says, he made alive. And actually, this is, I think in the King James, it says, he quickened. This is not actually in the original Greek. It is just kind of something that they put in to clarify what he was saying. But the principle still applies. We were dead, and now we are alive. And then continuing, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now again, also, if you have a New King James Version, and I believe in the King James also, the who is not in italics. If it was implied, it would be in italics as the he made alive. But in some manuscripts, the who is actually not included. So as, for example, the NASB would read, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, it still applies here. There's still the same principle still applies. But this word dead, it actually means the actual spiritual condition of unsaved means. It doesn't mean that you were physically dead and you were in your grave. It means you were spiritually dead. And this was our state that we were in before Christ. We were without God, and we had no hope in the world. And we deserved to spend an eternity apart from God. And now, what is this word trespasses? Well, it means a false step or a blunder. Trespasses are sins which are committed in open violation of a known law. And then sins are, well, they're missing the mark. Sins are any form of wrongdoing, whether consciously committed or not, and thoughts, words, or deeds which fall short of God's perfection. So we were apart from Christ because we were missing the mark due to our false steps and blunders, which are our trespasses and sins. And then let's continue on to verse 2. It says, in which. Again, another transitional thing. It says, in which. This is referring back to what? The trespasses and sins. But in which who? In which you once walked. Walked is the state in which one is living. They're currently living. So you lived in your trespasses and sins. You walked and lived in your trespasses and sins. John chapter 8, verse 34 says, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And that was Jesus speaking himself. So according to Jesus' own words, we weren't just living in sin, and we weren't just walking in sin, but we were also slaves to sin. Let's continue on. It says, according to the course of this world. This is the age or period marked by spiritual or moral characteristic of sin and transgression. This doesn't necessarily refer to any time period in which people sin, but rather the period marked by sin and transgression. We were walking in that way. And then according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? Well, the prince of the power of the air is Satan, the devil, the deceiver. Walking according to the course of the world is exactly what Satan wants. It's exactly his plan. The deceiver desires strongly that we remain dead in trespasses and sins. And this was all started because Satan tempted Adam. I mean, he tempted Eve, and Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. But mankind is also held responsible for that. Just because Satan tempted them doesn't mean they had to give in to the temptation. Now let's continue. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This is the spirit of Satan which works in those who live according to the course of this world. 1 John 3:10 says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So let's continue into verse 3. Among whom also we all. Notice something here. Notice the change from verse 2 to verse 3. Verse 2 says, in which you. And then in verse 3 it says, among whom also we. He's changing that pronoun. Paul is clarifying that it wasn't that pronoun from you to we. He's clarifying that it wasn't just them that walked in the sin. It was also him. All believers lived in sin before they knew Christ. So, continuing on, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. Well, what are the lusts of the flesh? There's a lot of passages that bring out what the lusts of the flesh are. But if we could turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, it's starting in verse 18. It accurately describes the lusts of the flesh. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made by like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error that was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same thing, but they also approve of those who practice them. Now, I want to point out, it was last from 28 to 32. If you look closely in there, you're likely to find yourself somewhere in there. You're going to find yourself somewhere in that list, not just before Christ, but also just our sinful nature of who we are. You know, we are born again, but the sin nature remains. And this passage in Romans actually describes the lust of the flesh. Let's continue on. It says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So this means that we were not only doing certain actions of the flesh, but we were living them out in our perverted fantasies of our minds. We were actually living out our evil thoughts. And then continuing in verse 3, it says, and were by nature children of wrath. So we are condemned. We are children of wrath. We are condemned. Romans chapter 1, because of all our sinfulness, because of who we were before Christ, because of who we are, we're born sinners. Because we were born sinners, and because we had that lust of the flesh, we deserved an eternity apart from Him. We are condemned. And Romans 1:18 says, I just read it, but I'll repeat it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And then John chapter 3, verse 36, a verse that's somewhat overlooked in probably one of the most well-known chapters of the Bible. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We deserve the wrath of God. We still deserve the wrath of God, and in no way do we deserve anything other. It says, but notice it says by nature. Like I said before, we are born sinners. The world may tell you otherwise, but the Bible confirms that we are born sinners. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And they continue on that last phrase. I'll go ahead and read the whole verse again. Among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Again, Paul is emphasizing that the fact that we were like this. We did these four things. We walked according to the course of the world. Two, we conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. Three, we fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And four, we were children of wrath. We are inherently evil. We deserve eternal damnation and separation from God. And then we get to two of the most beautiful words in the entire Word of God, starting in verse 4, but God. We walked according to the course of this world, but God. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, but God. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, but God. We were children of wrath, but God. We turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 6 to verse 10. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then Titus, look at Titus chapter 3. Starting at verse 3, it says, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see in these first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 that we are condemned, we are evil, we are sinful, we deserve eternal damnation. But God intervenes in a way that we could never imagine, in a way that we do not fully comprehend, but he intervened by sending his son. But let's continue in this verse, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. I remember in chapter 1, there's a lot of, it talks about the riches, his riches that he had, that are in Christ. And we see that he is rich in mercy. Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who showed it. So God shows us mercy because of his love for us. We had need of a Savior, and God provided that Savior through his mercy, and later we will see through also his grace. And again, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So God's mercy makes salvation possible. We would never have salvation without the mercy of God. And God's mercy is eternal. And everyone seems probably knows what it says in Psalms 136. It repeats many, many, many times. I think it's in every single verse. It repeats it. For his mercy endures forever. That's something that I think that's a reason we're going to be in eternity for all eternity, because his mercy endures forever. We will be forever there learning about his mercy and his grace. And, you know, often we'll sit here right now and we'll think, well, what are we going to do in heaven? You know, what are we going to do? You know, in our feeble minds, in our sinly state right now, we can't imagine worshiping and learning about God for eternity. Because often, you know, many of us will say, well, we get bored, you know. I don't think we'll get bored in heaven learning about his mercy and his grace for all eternity. I think we will love it so much. We have a little taste here, and that little taste does not suffice sometimes because of our flesh. But in eternity, we will see that true mercy and that grace that he offers through his son, Jesus Christ. And we won't be tired of it. We'll endure and we'll love it forever. Let's continue on. It says, because of his great love with which he loved us. Love can be known only from, and this is from Vines. I got this from Vines. It says, love can be known only from the action it prompts. God's love is seen in the gift of his son. But obviously that is not the love of complacency or affection. That is, it is not drawn out by any excellency in its objects. It was an exercise of the divine will and deliberate choice, made without assignable cause, save that which that lies in the nature of God himself. God is love. The love of God is higher than we can go. It is deeper than we can fathom. It is wider than the east is from the west. We know his love by the working out of it through the offering of his son, Jesus Christ, for us. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. I've heard that described as the gospel in a nutshell. You believe, those are the things we have to believe, they're fundamental to the faith, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 has a great mystery that in this life we won't fully understand. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And because of his love, we get three things, and we'll see them later. Well, one, he made us alive together in Christ. Two, he raised us up with him. And three, he seated us in him. Let's continue into verse 5. It says, "Even when we were dead in trespasses." And notice that this is the second time that Paul has said something about us being dead in trespasses. So this is a point of emphasis. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he did these things, even though he did these things for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. It's not like he said, "Okay, you know, you're a pretty good person, so I'm just gonna, you know, send my son to die for you." No, we saw that in Romans chapter 5. We saw that scarcely for a righteous man would one die, but perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us while we were yet sinners, you know. So we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and yet he still does this for us. And so we see the first thing. One, he made us alive together with Christ. And that's continuing on. We have passed from death to life. We were on a path to eternal damnation. Because of him, we have salvation. We are now on a path to eternal glorification. I'll say that again. We were on a path to eternal damnation. Because of him, we have salvation. We are now on a path to eternal glorification. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." We pass from death to life through true faith in Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. It says, "For by grace you have been saved." William MacDonald said in his Believer's Bible Commentary, "Mercy means we do not get the punishment we deserve. Grace means we do get the salvation we do not deserve." I'll say that again. Mercy means we do not get the punishment we deserve. Grace means we do get the salvation we do not deserve. It is only through the grace and mercy of God that we are saved. Without his grace, we would spend an eternity apart from him. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 through 26 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that it might be the just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus Christ." And then Colossians 2:13 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses." That is a wonderful truth. It's the truth that though we were undeserving and though we were in no way deserve salvation, he offers it to us freely because of his grace and his love. Something we know, but we cannot fully comprehend why he would love us so. And we can be so thankful for that. And then verse 6, "And he raised us up together." Isn't this just magnificent? We go from rejecting him to receiving him, to being redeemed by him, to being raised by him, and maybe even being rewarded by him. Can we be so thankful for that? And then the next phrase, and it says, "And he made us sit together in the heavenly places." Now I want to point out, this heavenly places is repeated 5 times in the book of Ephesians. I think I might have mentioned it last in my mass message, but I want to point it out each time it comes up. It's first mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. It says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So those are our spiritual blessings in Christ. And then chapter... Thank you, brother. Thank you. And then chapter 1, verse 20. It says, Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So we see the first one was our spiritual blessings in Christ, and the second one is Christ's position. And then here in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. This is our place in Christ. And then chapter 3, verse 10 says, I'll start actually in verse 8, but it actually shows up in verse 10. It says, To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And this is our testimony to the principalities and powers. This is something I cannot really understand completely, that they are learning the manifold wisdom of God from our testimony. Now that is just flabbergasting. I mean, that's almost scary that by the way we live, they're learning the manifold wisdom of God. So that can be a point to say, you know, watch how you live, watch how you act. And then chapter 6, verse 12, it says, For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And this last of the 5 points, it shows our struggle against the principalities of powers, that is Satan and the demons. And then, at the end of this verse, we get the last phrase, and I'll read the whole verse again. It says, And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'll notice, point out in verse 5, it says, With Christ, in the middle of the verse. At the end of verse 6, it says, In Christ Jesus. At the end of verse 7, it says, In Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, it says, Created in Christ Jesus. So all this salvation is because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Without Christ, we would not be made alive, raised up, or seated with him. But let's continue into verse 7. It says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. And as I pointed out in verse 4, it shows in verse 4, it says we see he is rich in mercy. And then in verse 7, we see the exceeding riches of his grace. So he is rich in mercy and grace. And can't we be so thankful for that, because without that we would not have salvation. And then again in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it says, In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. And we saw it in verse 8, For by grace have you been saved through faith. And then Philippians 4:19 says, And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And what I want to point out, again, I was talking about eternity earlier. We can't even begin to fathom the riches that are in God. And again, I want to point out that's why we're going to be there for eternity, because even in this body, we can't begin to fathom. And I think it'll take, for all eternity, we will still be learning the riches that are in God. Psalms 103:12 says, As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. You know, the east and the west, you can keep going. You know, it's eternal. There's no point where you get, you know, going north and south, There's a point where you quit going north and you start going south. But you're going east. You still can go east around the world as for eternity. You go west. You can go west around the world for all eternity. That's how far it is. They're eternally separated. That is how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And then continuing in verse 7, it says, in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3:4 says, I read this earlier, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then 1 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It is because of his kindness that he sent, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it is only because of his kindness, his grace, his mercy, and his love that we have salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So how should we respond to that? Well, Psalm 63 verse 3 says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. So we should never cease to praise God because of his loving kindness. Now it follows that if God will be disclosing this through eternity, then we will be learning forever and ever. Heaven will be our school. God will be the teacher. His grace will be the subjects. We will be the students. And the school term will be eternity. That was from a quote from William MacDonald. And then continuing in verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, I cannot emphasize this enough. It is only through his grace and kindness, his grace, his mercy, and love that we have salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Again, we have passed from death to life. We are saved from the wrath to come because of his grace. John 5:24 says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We are saved through faith because of his grace, and we have to believe in him. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Many people have seen that door. Many people can describe that door intricately. They can see the door frame, and they can say, yeah, it's an oak door frame, and it's a carved door and everything. But it's not until we walk through that door, through faith, that we are truly saved. Let's continue. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We didn't do anything to deserve salvation. It is all because of the gift of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And then 1 John 5, verse 11 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it is not of ourselves. It is not of ourselves. There's nothing we did, and we'll see in the next verse, nothing we did to earn it. It says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We didn't in any way earn salvation, and in no way could we have earned salvation. I'll say that again. We didn't in any way earn salvation. So those who are saved didn't earn salvation. And those who are unsaved, there's in no way could we earn salvation. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10 says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We can't boast because we didn't do anything to earn salvation. It was all because of the gift of God. Romans 11:6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." Imagine what if we got to heaven and people were bragging about what they did to earn salvation. That would be horrible. I'm so thankful that there's no way we could earn it, and there's no way that we deserve it either. So, but while I was in San Antonio, I met a guy out there, and he was friends with a missionary in India. And this missionary, in India, I don't know if any of y'all were here about a month or two ago when we had that missionary who came from India. I think they said something around 95% of India is Hindu. And so this man was good friends with this Hindu. This missionary was good friends with this Hindu, older Hindu gentleman. And he had shared the gospel with this Hindu man for years and years and years, but he just never understood it. And this Hindu man was a pearl diver, and his son was also a pearl diver. But his son was a great pearl diver, but as this Hindu man was about to go off to do some pilgrimage or something, he came to this missionary man who he's really good friends with, and he told him this story. He said, "My friend, my son was also a pearl diver. He was the best I'd ever seen. But there was one day where he went down way too deep. And he went down and he brought up a pearl. And he opened up the pearl and he showed him it was the biggest pearl he'd ever seen in his life. He had never seen anything like it. And he says, 'I want to give you this pearl.' And the missionary man got an idea. He said, 'You know what? I've got this idea.' He said, 'You know what, friend? I'm going to offer you some money for that. Here's, you know, I probably don't have enough money, but I don't have enough money in the whole world to give you enough for that.' He said, 'But I'll give you that.' He pulled out whatever he had in his wallet and he started giving it to him. And the Hindu man got offended. He's like, "Yo, you know, you can't give me money for this. My son died, and I'm giving this to you for free. I'm giving to this. My son died for this, and I'm giving you this gift for free. You cannot pay me for it." He said, "That is exactly what God the Father did for you. His son died. His son died so that he could give you this gift of salvation. And we're here thinking that we can try and do something to earn it." And it was one of the, I just thought I'd share it with you because it was one of the best, it was an actual story, one of the best stories I'd ever heard in regards to that. And then we continue. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Our salvation is not based on our works, but because we are saved, God desires that we do good works. Good works are not the root, but the fruit. If you'll turn over with me real quick to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." Sorry, I lost my space. Oh, there we go. And do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Faith without works is dead before man. What was that thing that he said in verse, I think it was verse 18? It says, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Faith without works is dead before men. It is the proof, the evidence that we are saved. However, God knows the heart. It is cause and effect. Those who believe will do good works. I've never actually used a movie quote before, but there's a quote that from a movie that I've seen. It says, "It's not who you are underneath, it's what you do that defines you." Now, if I use that quote in regards to salvation, it'd be false. It'd be completely false. Even these words in James, If he was talking about salvation, it would contradict the entire rest of the Bible. It's not talking about salvation. It's how people view us, not just the unbelievers, but other believers. How do I know that this guy over here, he says he's a Christian, he claims Christ, but how do I know he's a Christian? Well, by his works and by what he does and how he loves others. And then I think I already used this verse. It's 1 John 3:14. It says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And then Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." A true believer will have a changed life. They will do good works because they love God, not because they are trying to earn their salvation. They will do good works, it's cause and effect. They will love their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, turn over with me real quick to Romans chapter 10. Verse 8 through 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 10. "What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And that's where I think many people miss. They confess with their mouth, but they never believe in their heart. You got to do both. True salvation is both. True salvation is acknowledging and believing. And so I get to the end of the message, and there's a brother, I'm not going to mention his name because I don't like mentioning people's names from the pulpit, but there's a brother that was at the men's study, and he would always, you know, before he would speak the message to his wife. And his wife would say, "So what? So what? What, you know, you give all this doctrine, but how do we actually," and what she meant was, "How do you actually live it out? So what is this, how is this applicable to our lives? One, it is good doctrine. One, we should understand that. But one, and for an unbeliever, how do you respond to this? You believe. Today is the day of salvation. For an unbeliever, this is the only thing they can do. They can acquire the knowledge, but until they believe, it doesn't mean anything. And for a believer, if you turn, I don't know if anybody remembers, but if you look at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are about doctrine. And then the last three chapters are about living out that doctrine. So I want to point out a couple, two passages, short passages in there. In verse chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," and I had to look that up because it's not a word in my vocabulary. See, it means carefully. "See that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So what do we do with that time? What do we redeem with that time? Well, there's two things, everyone's heard this, there's two things that last for eternity, the souls of people and the word of God. So that's what you should be redeeming the time in. So you're spending time, redeeming the time by sharing the gospel and studying his word. And then chapter 6, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "And for me, that utterance might be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And so this is the response for a believer. Anytime we hear the gospel message, it should, you know, encourage our hearts because we believe it. But it also should push us to redeem the time, to spend time sharing the gospel with unbelievers and spend time in the word. And so that's what I want to close with, that, you know, we don't take away from the gospel message, "Oh, it's just a, you know, a great message that we've heard and we believe," but that if you're an unbeliever, that if you need to believe, today is the day of salvation. We do not know how much time we have left on this earth. Christ could come back any time. He could come back in a minute. He could come back, you know, we don't know. But you also don't know when your last day is going to be, when your last minute is going to be. So if you're an unbeliever, your response to this message is, yes, understand the message, but also believe. And if you're a believer, your response to this message should be that you redeem the time. Redeem the time by spending time in the Word and spending time sharing the gospel with other people, with unbelievers, Lord. And let's close in a word of prayer. God and Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I know we don't fully comprehend the magnitude of your love, and I'm thankful that we will have an eternity with you, Lord, to spend with you, to learn more and more of you, Lord. But I pray, Lord, today that the response to this message for believers would be to live out the gospel by spending time in your word and sharing the gospel message with unbelievers. But I pray fervently also, Lord, that the response for an unbeliever would, that they would understand the gospel and also believe it, Lord. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.